You might take your seats. I'm going to read Psalm 113 and then also the third commandment as we focus another time on the meaning of the third commandment. Psalm 113, 113, a psalm of praise of the Lord and the Lord's name. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. He is glorious above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And here you see in this psalm exactly what we focused on last week. When you praise God, you praise his name. When you praise his name, you praise God, because God, and I'll repeat that in the sermon, is his names. So, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, today we continue the studying of God's commandments and spend another Sunday on the meaning and the requirements of the third commandment. You will remember last week we focused on the commandment and what it means. We focused more on the importance of this commandment than we focused on the practical examples of how could we sin against this commandment that God has given us. And we have seen last week very clearly that the commandment is far more than just curse with the Lord's name. What are some of the things that we recovered or discovered last week? First, I think you have seen with me that God's names are very important and that God's names are holy. We have seen that God wants us to call upon him, and not like the Jews that thought we may not use his name. No, he wants us to call upon him. There's nothing wrong with using his name, but that he wants us to have respect and awe for his name. But we also clearly seen that God forbid that we just use his name in whatever way we want to. Just as God doesn't want to be worshipped in the second commandment in any way, he also doesn't want us to use his name just in whatever way we want. So that means that we cannot use God's name, and that's the point we came to, as if it is nothing. Every time we use the Lord's name, whether in a prayer or discussion, we must remember not to make his name nothingness. You remember that expression? God's names are who he is. God's names describe everything that is true about God himself. And finally, we have seen that God has brought us into a relationship with himself through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his own Son, who is the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians 1:15, who came and revealed God's name to us, who came and honored God's name in all things in our place. Now, we get to this point that you can say, well, but we don't know exactly what is right and what is wrong when it comes to this commandment. So, first of all, I just want you to think about it this way when you think about this commandment, because I think there are several mistakes that we could make when we think about the third commandment. The first mistake is to think that only other people are breaking his commandment. And the second mistake is to think that this is not that serious a commandment. Although I think after last week's sermon, I think we're already on the same page that that could not be true. But you might still think, you know what? No one gets hurt when you use the Lord's name in vain. It is not as bad as murdering someone, for instance, or stealing from someone. Well, regarding the first mistake, we will clearly see today that it is not only the sin of other people. It's not only the sin that unbelievers commit, but a sin that you and I commit very often. Regarding the second mistake, that it's not as serious, your assumption is only true if you still don't understand the holiness of God's name and that God defends the honor of His name. If breaking this commandment was not such a big deal, why would God add a clear threat to this commandment, saying that He would leave no one guiltless who breaks this commandment? So the first thing I want us to focus on is, how do we break and obey this commandment? And I want to repeat it, there are so many ways in which we make ourselves guilty of breaking this commandment that it is impossible to point to all the examples. The first example, the first way of breaking this commandment, which I think is probably the most important one, is the blasphemy of God's name. Blasphemy we can describe as any kind of name calling or any kind of wicked language that is directed against God Almighty. For example, to accuse God of wickedness, to say that God is the reason for things that happened that was really terrible, or untruth of any kind, is blasphemy against God. Under the Old Testament law, the sin of blasphemy, and we've seen that also last week, was punishment by death. They stoned someone to death according to Leviticus 24:16. This shows how offensive this sin is to God. Just one example where we see this kind of blasphemy very clearly in the Scriptures is recorded in Isaiah chapter 36, verse 18 through 20, where the commander of the Assyrian king when he said the following. He said, "Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you." He was talking to the Israelites right before battle. He was saying to them, "Lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" In other words, he said, how could Hezekiah say that? He said, "Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" He said, not even God will deliver you from my hand. That's what he was saying. You see, that is blasphemy. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 and 11, we are also told of many people who will blaspheme God because of all the pain and suffering they will endure as a result of God's judgment. Ways people blaspheme today, in other words, is to say that God could have prevented certain calamities in this world. They would say the fact that, for example, that a beautiful young woman passed away in a car crash shows that God must be either not good or else limited in His power, that He was not in control. So you see, to challenge either the goodness or the power of God is to blaspheme. And then a specific kind of blasphemy that the Bible speaks very clearly about is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is the one sin the Bible tells us will not be forgiven. blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of discussion about that, but I believe you can only understand it if you read that in the context where Jesus has said this. And you can go and you can read Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 32, and you will see what he's saying. They accused him that the things that Jesus did, the miracles that he did, was actually not done in his own power, by the power of God. It was done by the power of Satan. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is committed when someone, although he knows better, deliberately attributes the work of God to Satan, even though the Holy Spirit has convinced him that it actually is a work of God. This is regarded as an eternal sin. And I've seen over the years in my ministry that people often come and ask, but have I not committed that sin? I truly believe that the true believer will never commit this sin, because we will always attribute God's work to God and not to Satan. We look at another example, one of the most common ways we could make ourselves guilty of the sin of not honoring God's name is to swear with God's name. How often, in anger, are we tempted to use His name to express our own frustrations and our own failures? How often do we hear the expressions, "Oh my God," or "Christ," or "Oh Lord," or "Good Lord," or "Lordy"? Something that I found very much in the South of Virginia is an expression that is often used. Or even, "I swear to God." And so often these words and expressions come from the mouths of Christians. God's name is not a filler. It is not to be used to express our sinful emotions. How could you and I justify that? You and I who bear the name Christian, because we are one with Christ, we bear His name. How can we misuse that holy name? Thirdly, our confession explained that to even use God's attributes, like His mercy or goodness, to just mention a couple, is a sin against this commandment. How often do we say, "Have mercy," or "Oh my goodness"? Another common way in which we sin against God is by using His name to serve our own purposes, our own goals. Using God's word, for instance, out of context or by misinterpreting it to elevate and to further my own arguments is a classic example of how this commandment is often broken. But also using God's word to further our own agendas is so often also a way of breaking this commandment. This happened when, for instance, you say, "God laid it on my heart." You know, it sounds so pious. "God laid it on my heart to tell you this." It's as if you want your opinion to have a little bit more weight. Well, God has not done it. You can so easily come and pronounce a blessing on someone as if it comes from God. But both of these instances are examples of what the Bible calls false prophecy, because it promotes wrong ideas about God and should not occur among Christians. We cannot speak, if I could put it this way, we cannot speak for God, except if we read and preach God's word faithfully to others. And this sin does not only occur among us, but also in even the political arena. Now, I'll explain it. People on both sides of the spectrum tend to use God to invoke the sympathy and the support of their followers. Especially if they know they are campaigning in constituencies with more Christians. Then you see that, you hear that. And I want to tell you this morning, don't be fooled, because this is a gross sin against this commandment. Because once again, God is not a tool in man's hand to further his own interests. You would get politicians that stand for the most corruptive legislation, and they will end their speech with, "God bless America." That invokes God's anger upon it, on that person. We should be so careful, because God's name is holy. And finally, the teaching of false doctrine in itself, while people in our nation are doing so many things, false doctrine in itself, while people just are so confused by many things in our nation because they don't know the Word of God, are also examples of how this commandment is broken. When people go and preach and say, "Thus says the Lord," while that is not what God tells them, while that is not what the Bible teaches, that is also a sin against this commandment. And those who are using God's name to profit themselves at the cost of truth will definitely not be held guiltless by God. As God's children, we must always strive to represent God in a way that brings honor and brings glory to Him. And that means we cannot represent or talk about Him in any other way that He reveals Himself to us by in His Word. And that must happen in our words, but that must also happen in our deeds. Which brings me to another way of breaking this commandment. Perhaps you know the Word of God thoroughly well. Perhaps you are doing your Bible studies routinely every day. Perhaps you are even teaching others. But how do you live each day? Is what you believe, you remember our catechism focused on that same thing, is what you believe and the things that you say with your mouth and the way that you live each day, are those in harmony with each other or in conflict with each other? It's one thing to profess the name of God, but do you live according to the will of God? Someone has coined the term practical atheism, and I don't know who it was, but this person distinguished between practical atheism and theoretical atheism. Now, with theoretical atheism, he said, that is when someone plainly states clear out loud that he does not believe in the existence of God, and thus does not live a life that answers to God. That's pretty much straightforward. Easy to recognize. Strange enough, how so often those atheists use the Lord's name in vain so often. I think it's still God in them that tells them there is a God, even though they don't recognize it. But that's a different point of discussion. Practical atheism is when someone claims to know everything about God and knows even God's work and knows what he or she believes, but that is where it ends. They hold to an intellectual commitment of faith in God, but they think, feel, and behave as if there is no God. The more familiar word for this kind of lifestyle is hypocrisy. Are you a practical atheist? Is this the way you live? Because if that is the case, we bring dishonor to God's name. And therefore, it's important that we are not so much concerned about the failures of others, but search our own hearts and the secrets of our own hearts. because this commandment indeed drill in very deep into our own inner being and our attitude of heart before the living God. And while we are continuing to search our own hearts, think about another example of sin against this commandment, and I'm talking about making vows to God. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, but there are times that God allow us to make vows here in the church or when the government requires that to affirm the truth. But if you make a vow and you don't fulfill that vow, then you're also committing sin against this commandment. And I want you to think this morning. You made vows as parents. You made vows to raise your children in the church in the fear of the Lord. As a husband, you promised that you would love your wife and minister to her as the weaker vessel. As a wife, you promised to be a helper to your husband. As a church member, you vowed before God and His people to be faithful in your service and worship. How are you doing at keeping your commands, your promises? You who called God in as witness that day when you made these promises. You might have forgotten about your promises, but God doesn't. How could we but faithfully keep our commandments for the glory of God? And finally, another example. You can go and read that in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. You will read there of the sons of Sceva. They saw the apostles were healing the people in the name of Jesus. So these men, they thought, you know what? This sounds like a money-making business to me. So they put a different twist on this. They tried to drive out the evil spirits themselves by using the name of Jesus. However, because they were driven by their own greed and wanted to make a lot of money in the process, things went astray. And as they were trying this practice at one time, the evil spirit said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then the man in whom this evil spirit was jumped on those seven brothers and overpowered them, and hit them apart, torn their clothes, and they ran away naked from that house. What's the point here? The point is, again, that these men use God's name as a formula. As if when you add that formula, then it has power. Then magic will happen. I think of expressions like God bless you and God be with you. How many times do we use those as formulas? We should be very careful in the using of God's name. We should be very careful to use it as a formula. We should be very careful to speak on behalf of God. If we are honest before the Lord, and may the Holy Spirit convict us more of our sins, I think you and I must realize and acknowledge again this morning that we are guilty of the breaking of the third commandment, and that we are so often dishonoring His name in many different ways. We cannot but cry out, but Lord, who then shall stand before you the Almighty God and live. But that brings me to my last point, and that is that Christ fulfilled this commandment. Yes, there is good news, because God has sent His Son for sinners like you and me. Even though we fail, God never fails. He Himself never fails. He never fails those who come to Him with broken and repentant hearts. Doesn't matter how serious our sins. And it's in His Son that we have forgiveness. It is in His Son that we have hope. Because Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Everything in and about Christ proclaims God's name. He is God revealed in the flesh. And because of who He is, He glorifies God's name in your and my place. And He does it perfectly, because He's not only man, He's also God. Yes, He cried out Himself in John chapter 17, it's recorded. He manifested the name of God to all the Father has given Him. But He did more. He also bore the curse and the punishment for the blaspheming of God's name. You remember Scripture says such one had to die in the Old Testament times. He experienced what it meant, and I'm talking about Christ, what it meant to be accused and what it meant to be judged for blaspheming God's name, even though He was falsely accused, even though He was innocent. The curse that had to come on us because we used His name in vain came upon Him. The full load of God's wrath that you and I deserved to experience because of our transgressions of this commandment, He Himself bore in our place. Shall we come to Him again this morning? Yes, when we embrace Him with true faith, then we may know that reconciliation was prepared for us too. Even more was done. He once again restores you in His service to remember and live as His church purchased and washed by His blood. His Holy Spirit anew convicts us to grieve over our sins and desires a new life of obedience. He changes us more and more to not be a blasphemer, to not be a curser, but to be a worshiper and a glorifier of God's name. He strengthens us through His Word and Spirit that the glorifying of God's name will become daily the most important and highest goal of our lives. So I ask you again this morning, shall we come to Him again today? I hope you will say yes, because He is the Christ, our perfect righteousness, who stands in our place before God. And God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Jesus Christ, our perfect righteousness, who stands in our place before You. And that, Lord, we stand before You because of Him. We thank You that You have made us a new people. And that even though we struggle against sin each day, Lord, we know we're not slaves of sin anymore. And as we repent of our sins against this commandment, we pray that You would continue through Your Holy Spirit to sanctify us more and more, to become less blasphemers and cursers, but worshipers and glorifiers of Your wonderful and holy name. Oh Lord, thank You for Christ, who fulfilled the commandments in our place. Thank You that He has bore all Your wrath for our disobedience in our place. Be with us through this week as we continue to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Place his name upon you and you receive his blessing this morning. So go from here in peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.